dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Let us pray. Our Father, in a world and in our lives where there's so much bad news, we thank you that the good news of Jesus Christ is unchanging. But yet times change, and we do too, and circumstances change. So help us to hear, each of us individually and all of us together, the good news that we need to hear for this day, at this time, in our lives as your people. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Well, for Debbie and myself, having children whose names are associated with Bible geography fits right into church life, especially on an occasion like this. First, there's Jordan. Though he couldn't be here with us today, I know he would be glad to know that our scripture passage today takes us back to the river that shares his name. Here in Mark's gospel, we've come back to the Jordan where John is preaching and baptizing, getting God's people ready for the arrival of God. And then there's Bethany. She shares a name with a town mentioned several times in the scriptures, most often noted as the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. In fact, there's a verse in John that actually references both places at the end of John's first chapter, or near. Actually, not right at the end, closer to the middle. "I baptize you with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So there you have it. Two children in one Bible verse. And, of course, earlier in our service, Bethany stepped into our version of the Jordan, the church baptistry, in order to publicly confess her faith in Christ as her Savior, rejoice in God's work and presence in her life to bring her to faith in Christ. And by doing that, Bethany is associating her name with the name of Jesus. That's part of what baptism signifies and proclaims as we practice it again here today. It declares that because of what your relationship is with Jesus, your name is as inseparable from the name of Jesus, and who you are is inseparable from who Jesus is. That's part of what baptism tells us. And Mark uses the beginning of his gospel in a very compact and concise way to announce the identity of Jesus. It's all launched there really in the first verse. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then Mark goes on to tell us about how John's preaching fulfills what has happened before and points ahead to what's to come. And what's most immediately to come is the baptism of Jesus himself. Notice how Mark's telling of this story is very short and sweet. There were no announcements in advance in the Sunday bulletin or on the church website. There were no waiters for John or white robe for Jesus. There were no flowers, no photographs during or after the service, no temperature controlled water, none of those kinds of things. No photos, like I said, but that doesn't mean that there weren't visuals involved in the story. In fact, the only visual was what Jesus himself saw when he came up out of the water. And what a sight it was, Mark says, the heavens being ripped open and the Spirit coming down on him like a descending bird, says Mark. And a voice, not just visuals, but a voice that Jesus heard telling him, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, Mark's aim here, like his narrative, is very simple. He wants us to know that Jesus is the one sent to save us and to put right all that is wrong in this world. The one sent to save us and to put right all that is wrong in this world. But how exactly will that happen? How will sin and death be conquered and God's people be redeemed? How will evil be vanquished and good prevail? How will the dominion of Satan be overcome and the kingdom of God be established? How will this happen? Answering those kinds of questions requires actually telling the rest of the story about the good news of Jesus Christ here in Mark's gospel. Here at the baptism, we already have the essence of who Jesus is and why he has come. That's already been disclosed to us. But his identity and his purpose, well, that has to be further unfolded as the story goes on, which means that we need the rest of the story here in the Gospel of Mark. We need the rest of this story, his life, his death, his resurrection. Think about how, as it was for Jesus, so it is for those who identify themselves with Jesus and connect their own lives with his name. Every baptized believer has a story that's still unfolding, a story that's shaped by the story of Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have come to repentance and faith in him, then you're in the process of living out and filling out the rest of that story of who you are in Jesus Christ. You're sort of filling out your own narrative of your life, your death, and the promise of resurrection when Christ comes again. Your story, because you've identified yourself with Christ. Baptism marks a beginning, and it marks a kind of beginning in which you allow God to define who you are and why you are and what you're going to be. Remember that Jesus' own identity is determined by his relationship with the Father. "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," says that voice. So when you identify yourself, as Bethany is here today, when you identify your name with the name of Jesus, identify yourself with Jesus himself by repentance and faith, you're declaring basically that you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. You're God's child, loved by God, redeemed by God, and ready to live out this relationship that you have with the Father. That's who you are in Christ, God's child. There's a teacher who tells about a student she had in her first grade class. His name was Taylor, and he asked his grandmother if he was a child of God. And his grandmother replied, "Well, oh, of course, Taylor, you're a child of God." And he looked sort of puzzled and stunned. He said, "Well, I better get home and tell Mom and Dad. They think I'm theirs." Today, as we celebrate Bethany's baptism, we do remember that in one sense, Bethany is my and Debbie's child. She belongs to us. But most of all, she is the Father's child. She belongs to him, loved, forgiven, and redeemed by him in Christ. She's the Father's child. And now we as parents, along with her church family here in our congregation, have the responsibility to help her grow in that relationship with the Father and to help nurture her in it and guide her in it so that she can grow into her own calling and commission by God to practice and to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom in Christ. Profession of faith and baptism, they mark a defining sort of moment, a crucial scene in a believer's story, but they're not the climactic conclusion, really. In one sense, they're actually an introduction. they mark the launch of a mission. When we look here at Mark's gospel and his description of the baptism of Jesus, I think one of the reasons it's so brief is because Mark is so determined about making a beeline to the verse that actually captures what all of this revolves around here in his gospel, the last verse of today's text. The time has come, says Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. See, this is the announcement around which all of Jesus' words and all of Jesus' deeds revolve here in this gospel and in all of the gospels and throughout the New Testament, the coming of the kingdom of God. Like I mentioned earlier, the kingdom of God or the reign of God is the Bible's way of talking about how God in Christ has come to save us and to put right all that has gone wrong here in the world. That's what God accomplished in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And part of what that means is, well, this is the new reality that God has brought about through Christ, a reality that every baptized believer is commissioned to practice and to proclaim the good news of the reign of God. But that won't happen easily, will it? And it won't happen without resistance. As Mark reminds us, after Jesus toweled off, there was no potluck waiting there on the banks of the Jordan. Recall again what Mark tells us. Once we're finished with today's service, we'll get sent to the fellowship hall. But Jesus got sent to the wilderness. We'll be treated to dessert. Jesus got treated to the desert. Look here at Mark's gospel. What awaits us after today's service? What awaits us is feasting. What awaited Jesus was fasting and testing, trial. Satan would get an opportunity to put Jesus' identity to the test, and Jesus would go into struggle. Our own Lord, who's just heard the Father say to him, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," will now engage in struggle with the devil about that identity and that purpose in his life. The devil, whose design basically is to, well, raise questions, generate skepticism about the sonship of Jesus, and offer Jesus other more attractive alternative paths than the path of the cross. That's the testing here. As with the Son of God again, then, so with those who identify themselves with him and become children of God through faith in Christ. Baptism isn't a ticket to the blessed life. It's an assignment to a cross-shaped life. A life of self-surrender and self-emptying and self-sacrifice for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. That's part of what baptism signifies, a life of costly self-surrender. There's a pastor named Jim Dennison, and he talks about how when he was in college, he served as a missionary in East Malaysia. He was attending a small church, and there was a young girl who came forward one day to profess publicly her faith in Christ, wanted to follow Jesus and get baptized. So when they had the baptism service, Dennison noticed some old worn-out luggage leaning up against the wall there in the church. And he asked the pastor, "What's that all about, that luggage over there?" And the pastor said to him, "Her father told her that if she professes faith in Christ and gets baptized as a Christian, she can never come back home. So she brought her luggage with her." Bethany didn't have to bring her luggage with her today. She has my and Debbie's love and affirmation and support and encouragement as she follows Jesus in her life in that decision. But as we see in that story that I just shared with you, that's not the case for many people who commit their lives to Christ and decide to follow him. And yet the good news is that whether or not you have the backing of your earthly parents or your earthly family in what you're doing, you always have the promise of God's parental love and backing in what you're doing. That's a promise, I think, that you and I need to hear again and again, a clear promise that we need to reclaim for ourselves and to reclaim it on a daily basis, not just occasionally in our lives, no matter whether you're the girl in that story or Bethany or any of us who have committed our lives to Christ. The truth is, for all believers, as we see in our scripture passage today, the route remains the same, out of the water and into the wilderness. That's how it happens. Your identity as a child of God, as a member of God's family, will be put to the test, will be tried and struggled with. Each day, those of us who have come to faith in Christ and decided to follow Him, each day you're called upon to take your identity as a child of God and carry it with you into all the places and contexts of your life, your home, your family, your school, the place where you do business, your own workplace, your friendships, your neighborhood, your congregation, and so on. And in all of these places and contexts, there will be challenges to following the way of Jesus and staying on the path of the cross and practicing the kingdom of God. I think that there will be voices of various kinds calling you to follow some path other than the path of Jesus and the way of the cross in your own life. Voices telling you different kinds of things. Voices telling you that, you know, you're primarily a consumer that needs to be marketed to. Or, you know, you're primarily a collection of personal data that can be harvested or sold or secured. Voices telling you that you're those kinds of things. Or maybe voices telling you that you're primarily a Republican or a Democrat, that you live in a red state or a blue state. Maybe the voices are trying to give you that as your primary identity. Voices telling you that you're just a cog in the machine. You know what? You're just a number in the system. Those kinds of voices. Voices telling you that you're not young enough or attractive enough or healthy enough. Those kinds of voices. Voices telling you that who you are and what you're here to do is primarily, you know, a matter of your income or your education or your address or what level you've reached in the government pay scale. That's what you're all about. That's your identity. Voices telling you those kinds of things, which basically means voices that are largely telling you, no, you are your own. You belong to yourself. You belong to yourself. So whenever and however and in whatever way those voices, those tests come, part of what we hear in our scripture passage today is remember your baptism and stay tuned into that voice that says to you, as we hear in our scripture passage today, you are my child. I've loved you, forgiven you, redeemed you in Christ. You belong to me. You're my child. I put my spirit in you, and I have sent you. That voice. Now, baptism, like we've seen in various kinds of ways today, signifies repentance and faith. It marks the beginning of a life of following Jesus. And as we stand together in the water, that's part of why I always ask the baptismal candidate questions, one of which is, do you turn away from sin and renounce evil and intend to follow Christ in your life, in a new kind of life? And that's not only a good question to mark the beginning of someone's new life in Christ, it's always a good question that everyone who's decided to follow Jesus needs to reclaim and hear again day after day, that question and that kind of answer, to put that question to ourselves each day as we seek to become more like Christ. And one of the ways that you engage that question every day. And one of the ways that you answer that question every day is by turning away from all those voices that try to give you other names and other identities other than who you are in Christ as God's child. There's a story told about the great Rabbi Akiba, and he was walking back to his village of Galilee one night. It was dark and foggy, hard to see. So he made a wrong turn and ended up going down a path that led to a Roman garrison. And as he got close to the fortress full of soldiers, he heard a voice shout over the wall, "Who are you? And why are you here?" And Rabbi Akiba responded, "How much are they paying you?" The soldier said, "No. I said, who are you? And why are you here?" And Rabbi Akiba repeated, "No, I asked, how much are they paying you?" Two denarius a day." And the rabbi said, "I will pay you twice that much to come to my house every morning and ask me those two questions. Who are you and why are you here?" Who are you and why are you here? The answer to those questions really begins by knowing who Jesus is. Amen. And why he is here. And tying your life and your identity and your purpose to him through repentance and faith. Who he is and why he is here. He has come to save and to restore. And when you identify yourself with him and do that publicly by baptism, you're announcing the good news of Jesus Christ, the coming of the reign of God, and you're calling others to repentance and to faith, to hear and believe the good news. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for what you have done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to forgive us and set us free so that we can really be your children, your people in the world. We praise you for the coming of your kingdom through Christ, who has come to save us and to put right all that's wrong in this world. That your kingdom is already at work among us and will be brought to fulfillment and completion when your Son comes again. Thank you for your work already, your promises, what you're doing now in our lives. We pray that you keep us attentive and tuned in to your voice in our lives, reminding us of who you intend us to be through Jesus and why we're here, so that we can follow him faithfully in the face of many challenges that try to give us other names, other identities, other paths than the path of the cross. Help us to stay on it and follow it faithfully each day of our lives, listening to your voice. Thank you for speaking to us here now in these moments. As you continue to call, help us to respond to you as we present our lives to you in acts of commitment and dedication and faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.